Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And here we are just maybe 12, 15 hours until Jesus is going to be crucified. And think about what he's doing. How is he preparing himself for what's coming? And what is very interesting to me, because we would all think, man, all the lists that we would do if we knew our life was coming to an end, what was his focus? He's not looking out for himself, but he's instilling in his men the things they will need to carry on the work when he departs. And this is kind of his farewell address to his men. You know, Joshua gave his farewell address to the nation of Israel. They had conquered the land of Canaan. His life was coming to an end, and he wanted to encourage the children of Israel to continue on, to follow the Lord, not depart from the things of God. And this is what he said. I'll give you a part of it in Joshua 24, verses 13 through 15. Joshua said this, "I have given you a land for which you did not labor and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So it was a challenge that Joshua was giving them to serve the Lord, follow the Lord. But look at where they were at. This is when they're in the land of Canaan. Joshua says, put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. They were still worshiping those gods. How crazy is that? You know, I think sometimes we read these verses and we don't think a lot about them, but man, it blows my mind away that they're still worshiping the gods of Egypt. And, you know, Joshua is telling them, look, don't go after the gods of the people of Canaan, the ones that they serve. And they tell Joshua, hey, don't worry, man. Chill, Joshua. We're going to serve the Lord. Don't worry about it. Well, it was a short time after Joshua and the leaders in Israel had passed off the scene that they fell into idolatry again, big time. You can read the book of Judges. It's a very disheartening book, because they turned from the God who brought them into the land of Canaan. Now, was there anything wrong with what Joshua said to them, that they didn't follow Joshua and his words? No. The information was correct. They didn't apply the information to their lives. And so there's consequences then to the disobedience. And that's what, again, the book of Judges is all about. Let me share just a few words from George Washington's farewell address. And, you know, it's interesting that people always don't listen to what's being said. This is what he spoke. "With slight shades of difference, you have the same religion, manners, habits, and political principles. You have, in a common cause, fought and triumphed together. The independence and liberty you possess are the work of joint councils and joint efforts of common dangers, sufferings, and success. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens." And here we are, 2022. You know, got elections coming up on Tuesday. Hope everyone votes. But we didn't learn the lessons from George Washington. We no longer have the same religious faith. And when he says religion, he was speaking of Christianity. He wasn't speaking of all these other religions out there. This was a Judeo-Christian nation when we established it. So we don't have the same religious faith, manners, habits, political principles. We're no longer working together for the common good of our nation. We fight amongst each other. We no longer have a supporting structure that will keep this nation going. Why? Because we moved away from the truths of God found in the Word of God, and it leads to what? All kinds of immorality, to violence. And like the nation of Israel that Joshua talked to in his farewell address, We didn't listen to men like George Washington and other founding fathers in regard to what this nation was built upon, Jesus Christ and his word. Did these men that Jesus spoke to this night get it? Kind of yes and no. They didn't fully understand all of this until after the death and resurrection of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit not only indwelt them, but empowered them for the work they were to do. And when you think about this, in a very short period of time, within 30 years, they turned the world upside down, or really right side up, because it was already upside down. Because they not only understood what Jesus was saying, but they were empowered to do the work by the Holy Spirit. Now, our study this morning here in the Gospel of John is very simple. Do you know the way? And I hate to admit it, but I never ask for directions. I figure I'll get there somehow, some way. I mean, I was in a race in Arkansas, and they told me it was a race straight out and straight back. You think, how do you get lost in a race like that, right? Straight out, straight back. And they told me there's a utility box, and there'll be some orange cones by it. Fine. Well, they were a little worried about people getting lost, so someone said, I'll go out there, and I'll tell you when to turn around. So I get to the point where I'm supposed to be turning around, getting close to it, and here's this woman standing there. And she's talking to other people. And she says, you turn around by the utility box. Well, I'm not wearing my glasses, but I could see a big box. And I see one, and there's this orange cone. I'm thinking, okay, so I must have to run around that one. And I'm running and running, and all of a sudden I hear, turn around now by the utility box. I passed it already. There was just the utility box. There was no yellow orange cone, I should say. So I get lost very easy. And I, like I said, I don't like asking for directions. But isn't there many times in our Christian life we feel lost? We've kind of lost our direction. We're not sure where to go. And maybe some of you are feeling that way right now. And my prayer as we go through this study is that you would see that God is in control and you need to follow him, no matter how difficult it may be, how barren it may seem to be. He's going to lead you where you need to be. You know, one writer said, God knows where you are and has never left you, regardless of how you may feel or how uncertain you are of where you're going. It reminds me of when our kids were small and we visited Disneyland for the first time. The park was so big and probably seemed enormous to our three children. And after wandering around for a few hours, we wanted to find out a way back to Cinderella's castle near the entrance. In our pre-GPS world, I thought I knew the way, but ended up taking us to Space Mountain. The kids began to worry that we'd never find our way back. Then my son grabbed my hand and pulled me over to a giant map of the park. You know the kind with the big arrow pointing, you are here. Suddenly, it was easy to regain our perspective and see how we needed to proceed in order to get our destination. We hadn't really been lost, of course. We just couldn't see where we were in relation to where we wanted to go. The same is true for you. Whether you feel as if you're blazing a trail in the wilderness or maintaining a predictable plateau, God knows where you are and where you're going. He's right there with you and has big plans for where he wants to take you. If you feel lost, stuck, or caught in a rut, consider this. When was the last time you stopped to ask him for directions? Exactly. You know, here's the wonderful thing about our Lord. He doesn't get mad when we ask him for directions. When we ask him questions, he wants to show us the way, but we have to come to him and allow his word to open up to us by his spirit to guide us. And the other aspect is you not only have to know where to go, but then you have to take those steps of faith. And that's the hard part sometimes, isn't it? This morning in this study, Do You Know the Way?, we're going to be looking at the following points, and they're in your bulletin. Questions in John 14, verses 4 and 5. Answers in John 14, 6 and 7. Show us the Father in John 14, 8. The Father is revealed in John 14, 9. And his works are the evidence in John 14, verses 10 through 14. So with that as an introduction, let's pick up John chapter 14, beginning in verse 4, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and look at this topic, do you know the way? Jesus said, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? You know, back in John chapter 11, Jesus spoke of his death, that he was going to depart from them for a time. He said in John 11:36, where I am going, you cannot follow me. but you shall follow me afterward. And this, I'm sure, devastated his men. They're thinking, they love Jesus, they had followed him for 3 years, they're thinking kingdom age, and now this, he's going to depart, he's going to die. How can it be? Where is he going? Will we see him again? And Jesus is going to answer those questions here in John. He wants to calm their troubled hearts. And he tells them, you know, where I go, you know, and the way you know. He's basically saying, guys, calm down, chill out, man. Don't be afraid. I just got done telling you what I'm going to the Father, and you know that the only way to the Father is through me. He was honest. Thomas was, because like us many times, he was confused. He didn't know. Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And what did Jesus say? Are you kidding me, Thomas, really? What's the matter with you? I always make Jesus into an Italian. I don't know why. No, that's not what he said. You know, we get impatient with people and frustrated with them that things don't get done, and they don't listen. The Lord doesn't. He's patient. He's going to work with us. Why? So we can grow. And again, remember all that's going on. I mean, the cross is hours away, and his focus is on these men. He's teaching them. Man, he spent 3.5 years with them, and they still didn't get it, right? See, they had this information. They couldn't put it all together. And again, like I said, not till after the death and resurrection of Jesus do they really put it all together. But frustrating. What do you mean, Thomas, show you the way? You don't get it? I've already shown you the way. But Jesus doesn't do it that way. Not at all. In fact, Spurgeon said, thus we notice how they speak to him with a natural, easy familiarity. And he talks to them in full sympathy with their weakness, teaching them little by little as they are able to learn. They ask just such questions as a boy might ask his father. Often they show their ignorance, but never do they seem timid in his presence or ashamed to let him see how shallow and hard of understanding they are. That's our Lord. He never gets tired of our questions, that we don't understand things fully. He's patient with us, and he desires to teach us. And I'm sure we've all felt that, man, I've blown it. God tells me to do something, I don't do it, I'm not listening to him. That's it. He's ready to tear up the adoption papers or whatever. You know, God, how could God love a person like me? You know, we're a child of God as Christians. And that love that he has for us never ends. Never. He never gets tired of us. He never gets tired of us asking him questions and seeking direction from him. Sometimes we get tired of ourselves, but not God. He doesn't get tired of us. His love is amazing. You know, Paul in Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, put it like this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? I love that. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What a question, right? Who shall? And then Paul answers it. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can separate you from God? Nothing. You know, in Romans chapter 8, it opens up with no condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And how does it end? How does Romans chapter 8 end? No separation. No condemnation, no separation. His love will continue on. We are his. Newell said, "Our weak hearts, prone to legalism and unbelief, receive these words with great difficulty. God is for us. They have failed him, but he is for them. They are ignorant, but he is for them. They have not yet brought forth much fruit, but he is for them." You see, no condemnation and no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I am so thankful for that. Who can be against us? No one. Because God is for us. He'll take care of us. And his love will never let us go. How do I know that? How do I know here in the Gospel of John that Jesus isn't mad at his men? You just have to read on. Because he answers Thomas. And really the rest of the men who are listening. Yeah, Thomas had questions, right? I don't know the way. How do we get there, Lord? And now we'll see that Jesus has answers. Look at verse 6 here in John 14. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Now, think about this. If you ask the average person on the street, how do you get to heaven? Or how do you know you're going to heaven? What is the most common response? Well, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I haven't killed anyone. Like, that's, you know, the bar that's set. If you don't kill anyone, you're good. You're getting in. But that's pretty much what they say. What's the problem with that? Well, being good doesn't get you into heaven. You have to be perfect. Well, there's the problem. How many of us are perfect? Yeah, I tell my wife a lot that I'm always right, but I don't think she believes it. I know she doesn't. She's shaking her head right now. But we can't be perfect. All we can have is the righteousness of Christ imputed into our lives by faith. His perfection. How do I know that? Because that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God only accepts perfection, and that only perfection we can have is when we come to Jesus, ask him to be Lord and Savior of our life, to forgive us of our sins, and he takes our sins and gives us his righteousness. That's it. Now some say, well, that's kind of narrow-minded to say Jesus is the only way. Well, if it's truth, then yeah, it's narrow, but it's the truth, right? Ray Stedman picks up on this. He said, "Many bristle with indignation at those words. When I quoted this verse, John 14:6, in a Bible study once, a woman said, 'That's terribly narrow-minded.' I said, 'Yes, it is. But that is the way truth is. I find the phone company to be terribly narrow-minded, too. If you want to call someone, you must dial the exact numbers in the exact order given. They will not allow any deviation. The IRS, terribly narrow-minded. They require you to state your income exactly. They don't accept a wild guess on your part. But I think you must interpret a verse like that,' she said. 'How would you interpret it?' I asked. She said she really didn't know. I said, 'Well, if it's true, if Jesus means what he says, that there is only one way to God, that those that try to come another way will not end up with God who exists, but with some God of their own invention, and if there is only one way, how could he ever have said it any plainer than he does here? No one comes to the Father but by me.' Exactly. See, there's no other way to interpret this. Jesus' words are very clear. Yeah, are they controversial? Absolutely. But they're very clear. So how do you negate them? How do you twist them? You can't. But some continue to do. You know, I've shared before about Tony Campoli's emergent church leader. He's taught at Christian colleges. And listen to a couple things that he said. And you tell me, is this what the Bible teaches? He wrote, "I'm saying that there is no salvation apart from Jesus." Sounds great. Perfect, right? "That's my evangelical mindset. However, I'm not convinced that Jesus only lives in Christians." Well, okay, you've got truth mixed with error. That sounds just like the devil, doesn't it? He also said Jesus is the only Savior, but not everyone who's being saved by him is aware that he is the one who is doing the saving. So what do you mean? Like Buddha? I believe in Buddha, but it's really Jesus is saving me, but I believe it's Buddha. Really? Isn't God's message to sinful humanity that he sees in each of us a divine nature of such worth that he sacrificed his own son so that our divine potentialities might be realized? The hymn writer who taught us to sing Amazing Grace was all too ready to call himself a wretch, forgetting our divinity and our over-identifying with our Freudian and humanity. Eric Fromm, one of the most popular psychoanalysts of our time, recognize the diabolical social consequences that can come about when a person loses sight of his or her own divinity. So in other words, we're God. Jesus had to come because we are really great people and had to die for us gods. Well, why did we need God to die for us if we're God? I don't get it. And if we're really gods and we forgot that we're gods, how great of a God are we? I mean, come on. And here's the kicker, and it really fits into what Jesus said here. He's talking about how we get to heaven. Going to heaven is like going to Philadelphia. There are many ways. It doesn't make any difference how we go there. We all end up in the same place. How dangerous is that? It is very, very dangerous. You see, there is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. Not because I said so, but because Jesus said it. I don't want you to say, hey, Joe said. No, hey, Jesus said this. You see how simple that is? And yeah, is it narrow-minded? Yeah, but it's correct. Think about, I mean, would you get on a plane with a pilot that didn't want to follow directions? They have checklists. You know why they have checklists? So they don't miss anything. But I don't want to use the checklist. Forget about it. I'm free. I can do my own thing. I don't want to be so narrow-minded. I would never get on a plane with someone who thought, a pilot who thought like that, because that plane is headed for disaster. Same is true here. If Jesus isn't the way you're getting into heaven, then you're headed for disaster. And here we also see the six of the seven I am statements found in the Gospel of John. The first time that name of God is expressed, I am, is in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, and it means the becoming one. God has become to us what we need, and the biggest need for our lives is salvation. You know, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save us. We didn't need condemnation. We're already condemned. Our sin has separated us from God. We needed a savior, and God sent us a savior. Not because we are so cute and adorable and perfect people. No, we're sinners, and that's why he sent the Savior. And so Jesus makes three very simple points. This is not complicated. You don't need to know Greek. It comes very clearly through in English. He is the way. Notice it doesn't say a way. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am one of the many ways. No, I am the way. And I shared this with you before, but you can take Buddha out of Buddhism, Confucius out of Confucianism, Muhammad out of Islam, and each religion would remain. But you can't take Jesus out of Christianity because it's all based upon him. And that's what he's saying here. You're not getting to heaven except through me. It's not a debatable issue. Again, people may say I'm being intolerant or narrow-minded, but again, it's the truth. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7:13? He said, enter by the narrow gate. Why? Why? Why do I have to go through this gate? Because it's the only way. Jesus is the gate. What's the other option? Well, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The broad way. That's what Tony Campolo is doing. Hey, all roads lead to God. You can believe whatever you want. And, you know, if you believe in Buddha, Jesus is maybe the one saving you, but you can believe in anything. That's the broad way. And it leads to what? Destruction. Jesus Christ is the way. And, you know, what is the broad way? Human achievement. I've been a good enough person. I've done this. I've gone to church. I tithe. I do this. I do that. No. Jesus did it all. I've just received that free gift by faith. You know, Paul in 1 Timothy 2 said this regarding Jesus, being the one who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. One mediator between God and man. There's no other mediator. I don't care who you want to put in there. He's the way, the only way. Also, Jesus is the truth. Think about it. I mean, I don't know if you've seen some of these political commercials. They're hilarious. They make these guys sound like they're God Almighty, that they do everything perfect, that there is no wrong in them. I care for you. And then you read about what they actually do and what they actually say, and you go, well, this is contrary. In other words, they're not giving the truth. There's the problem. They're not giving the truth. And, you know, obviously truth and error is out there. Who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to Jesus, who is the truth, who's not going to lie, or the devil who speaks lies? It's his natural language. So if you're listening to things that are contrary to what the scriptures are saying, guess who you're listening to? You're listening to the devil. You know, you think about the world that God entered into. It was a world filled with the devil's lies. And God sent into the world his son, who is the truth. You know, John 1:4 and 1:9. In him was life in Jesus, and the life was the light of men. There was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. In other words, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, he came into this world to shine. And he's still shining today through the Holy Spirit who indwells us, through the Word of God opened up to us by the Spirit of God. So we don't have to walk in the darkness of the devil's lies. We can walk in the light of Christ, be guided by him. In fact, that's what Jesus said in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There's no reason for us to walk in darkness. We have God's light to guide us. We have his truth. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? All the lies that are out there. And I think with social media and all that stuff today, the devil is having a wonderful time throwing all kinds of truth and lies out there. How do you know what is true? Well, it just depends what you want to believe many times, what side you're taking. I hate to say it, I spend most of my time in the Word because I know it's truth. Do I find out what's going on in the world? I try to keep up on that. But there is so much information, you cannot assimilate it all into your life. There is no way. And there's people that spend hours and hours and hours and hours watching these videos or reading these articles. And it's like, yeah, but what are you doing with God's word? Are you spending as much time in the word of God than you are in social media? John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth, Jesus said. Your word is truth. I like that. I don't have to worry. There are some people who try to tear apart the Bible. Well, you know, you can't believe everything that's in the Bible. Well, if I can't believe everything that's in the Bible, then I can't believe anything that's in the Bible, okay? It's as simple as that. It's either true or it's a lie. And if it's not all truth, then I have to decide what is right and what is wrong. And aren't we seeing that today? Well, we see the church allowing so much sin to come into the church because they don't see this as truth. Well, that was for their time, but in our day, we can allow this. You see how that works? David said in Psalm 86, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Lord, unite your heart to my heart. I want to do the things you want me to do. I want to be honoring you and walk in the truth. He is the truth, the only truth. And lastly, he's the life. And he's speaking of that abundant life that's only found in him and one day will be with him. Is there hardship in this life? Absolutely. Ever since sin entered this world in Genesis chapter 3, there's been hardship in the world. And it's a tough world out there today. We are in battles every day. You know, some people feel that, you know, the Christian life is like a cruise ship. Are you kidding me? It's not a cruise ship. It's a battleship. We're in a war. And if you don't think we're in a war, talk to Tony about what was going on in the school systems and what he's trying to do to correct those problems. There is a battle for our children. Why? Because I'm an old guy and they can't change me, but they can change our children to believing their immorality, their wickedness. And that's exactly what they're doing. And we're trying to change that. We want our school systems to teach them reading, writing, arithmetic, science, history, and not all this immorality. But this life, wow, God has given to us. In fact, John uses the Greek word zoe for life. Not just physical life, but spiritual life is really the focus. Make no mistake about it, Jesus is the founder or creator of all physical life, but he's the fountain from which all spiritual life flows. Dr. James M. Gray wrote a song years ago that said, "Who can mind the journey when the road leads home?" Yeah, I think that's a good thing to keep in mind. Where are we going? We're going home. We're on a journey. And this is the worst it gets for us, and we're going to spend eternity with him. He's that life, the abundant life. So if you don't know where to go, Jesus is the way. If you're confused, if you don't know what to think, Jesus is the truth. And if you are feeling dead inside, if you don't think you could go on, Jesus is the life. Do you see how important what Jesus said is to our lives? And there's no neutral ground here. You believe it or reject it, but it doesn't change the truth of what he said. Think of it like this. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. I'm the way which thou must follow, the truth in which thou must believe, the life for which thou must hope. Absolutely. And who brings us to the Father? Jesus does. But apart from Jesus, you'll never see God the Father except in judgment. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. He died once. As he hung on the cross at Calvary and bore the sins of the world, as God's wrath was poured out upon him, that wrath that was due us, he took. And he did this to bring us to the Father, to restore that relationship that was broken by sin. In fact, the word bring was used of admission to an audience with a great king. I love that. That's what he's doing. And the just God, perfect without sin, suffered for us to bring us to the Father. That just says how much he loves us. So in these two verses, we've seen Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You're not going to see the Father unless you go through him. And again, you could accept it or reject it, but you can never say Jesus never said this. So he answered their question, but there's going to be another question. Show us the Father. And what's that about? Well, look at verse 8 here in John 14. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." You know, Thomas started out not knowing where Jesus was going. He didn't know the way. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. You can't get to the Father except through him. And here Philip jumps in and says, "Jesus, show us the Father." And this question is given because of what Jesus said in John 14:7. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Well, show us the Father, Philip is saying. Make no mistake about it, the Jews had a great love for God the Father. I know Pastor Stu, he's Jewish, and we talk about this often. He said before he was even a Christian, he had such a love for God the Father. He didn't want to dishonor him. And I think the Jews did have this great love for the Father. But here's the thing. 3+ years, maybe 3.5 years they spent with Jesus, right? And they still didn't get it. And Jesus is teaching them really the basics of the faith. And so we're going to see, as we read on, the Father is revealed. Look at verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" I think that's fascinating. Jesus is saying, look, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, Jesus is not saying that they're the exact same person, not at all. What he's saying is, I'm an exact representation of the Father. In fact, in 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2, John wrote, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, that life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declared to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." So when you look at the life of Jesus, you're seeing what God the Father is all about. He's representing God the Father, an exact representation. In fact, the Greek word manifested speaks of becoming visible, to make appear, to cause to be seen. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. Yeah, no one has seen the Father, but we see his representation in the life of Jesus. And so Jesus tells Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So again, you want to know what the Father is all about? Look at the life of Jesus. It's pretty simple. Revelation 1:5, he's the faithful witness of God. Hebrews 1 verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Paul's telling us here in Hebrews that he is the express image of his person, an exact likeness to the Father. In fact, the Greek word express image, character, speaks of an engraver, one who mints coins, a graving tool, a die, a stamp, a branding iron, a mark engraved, an impress, a stamp on coins and seals. The exact imprint of the Father. I like that. Colossians 2:9, for in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we need to understand that we're not talking about three gods, but one God manifested in three distinct persons. And Jesus is going to expound on this more, that if you've seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. But he's going to show us specifically his works are the evidence. Look at verse 10 here in John 14. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So Jesus starts out speaking to Philip here in John 14, and really the way the Greek is written here, the Lord expects a yes answer from Philip. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? He expects Philip to say, okay, I get it. That's kind of the expectation. And the whole idea here is that Jesus is Almighty God, just as the Father is God. And Philip needed to understand that. We need to understand that. And Jesus submitted himself to the authority of the Father. Is he Almighty God? Is he equal with the Father? Absolutely. But in the incarnation, he submitted himself to the authority of God the Father. Just like in a marriage relationship, as a man smarter, brighter, more superior than a woman? No. But in the marriage relationship, God has set the order that the husband is the spiritual leader of the family. Again, not putting down the wife or the woman, but that's just the order that God has set, just like here. It doesn't make Jesus less than the Father, but he freely submitted himself to do the will of the Father. We see in John 5:19. Most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So Jesus is in obedience to the Father. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. I think that was really two points there. One was his humanity. Yeah, he was fully God and fully man in the incarnation. But what was coming was overwhelming, so much so that he's sweating drops of blood. But also to show every single person on this planet that there is no other way. Because he said, Father, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me. But there wasn't. This was the only way, the cross of Calvary. You know, here in John 14:11, Jesus said, believe me that I am in the Father. It's the idea is go on believing. Let your faith grow. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. You know, when we first got saved, our faith was different than it is down the road. As we mature in the Lord, we're learning more about him, learning to trust in him more and more. And then there's a lot of confusion with verse 12, where Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. What does Jesus mean when he says that we're going to do greater works than him? I mean, did you ever think about that? Did you read that and go, how could we do greater works than Jesus? I mean, he raised the dead. How could we do anything better than that? He not only raised the dead, though. I mean, he created the heavens and the earth. But in the incarnation, he raised the dead. So how could we do things greater? Some think it's speaking of those getting saved. That, you know, Jesus had a few people who were saved through his ministry. And now, as the gospel message goes forward, millions upon millions of people are getting saved. Well, I think that's a little narrow. I think it's bigger than that. Others have no idea what this means. I truly believe what Jesus is saying here is we're not going to do greater works in terms of greater miracles than Jesus, but greater in scope. What do I mean by greater in scope? What I mean is, remember when Jesus in the incarnation, he can only be at one place at one time, right? Yeah, prior to the incarnation, he was eternal. He's eternal again. He's everywhere. His presence fills the universe. But in the incarnation, he was only at one place at one time. But now through believers, we're working throughout the world. So greater in scope. We have a greater effect because look at the millions of Christians that are out there sharing the gospel message, ministering to people. I think that's the idea. And it's all this, it's this empowering by the Holy Spirit for us to bring the gospel message forward. And Jesus had to die, go back to the Father before this could happen. And we'll talk about that next week, the Helper. Because this is, the Holy Spirit is pretty important, and that's one of the things that the church has removed today from the lives of Christians, is the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because of all the emails and programs I receive regarding how to grow your church. There's never a mention of the Holy Spirit doing it. It's always a mention of a program. You do this, you do that. You mail out these cards, and you know, you'll get X number of people coming to your church. But nothing about God adding to the church daily those being saved. Now, does that mean we just sit back here and wait for God to add to the church? No, we go out there and bring the gospel message. We invite people to church. But we don't have a program. We rely on the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's missing today. And we'll talk a little bit about the Helper next time. And really, in these chapters, Jesus talks a lot about the Holy Spirit over the next few chapters here. And I think it's important that we rely on the Holy Spirit to do the works that we need to do. If I came and taught in the power of my human flesh and not rely on God teaching me, we'd all be in trouble. I pray, Lord, what do you want me to say? And the amazing thing is, I'm like 4 weeks ahead of you in my studies. And it's always interesting to see that being 4 weeks ahead, the day I do a study, is what someone comes up and says, you know, it's exactly what I needed to hear. Oh, you won't believe it. Someone just said this and you answered the question that I had. That's amazing. That's God. Okay. Rely on his spirit to empower you for the works. And the works here of Jesus that he did in his life are the evidence of who he is and that he's from the Father. Another point that, again, people misuse. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. All right. Anything? He said anything, right? I want that big mansion. I want that fancy car. I want this. I want that. I want all kinds of things, right? It's amazing how the flesh nature feeds on these things. And it's wrong. It's not a blank check for us to get anything and everything we want. Health, wealth, prosperity, teaching, that's what they use that. In fact, they use the tag, you know, in the name of Jesus that he has to obey. Well, first of all, he's Almighty God. He doesn't have to do anything. And that's not what it's talking about. In fact, way back on September 18th, 2006, Time Magazine had as their cover story, does God want you to be rich? Ouch, right? That was a slam against Christianity and these health, wealth, and prosperity teachers. And a secular magazine called out this false teaching. But some would argue, but isn't that what he's saying? Ask anything in my name. First of all, this teaching is given in the upper room on the night of Passover to the disciples of Jesus who would carry on the work after he was gone. And what are they looking for? They're looking for the kingdom age, positions in the kingdom. And what is Jesus doing? He's saying, hey, guys, there's work to be done before the kingdom age comes. The gospel has to go forward. And the main point here is when we ask the Father in the name of Jesus, we're asking as his representative, as if he were asking. When you pray, think about that. Is this really something that Jesus would ask for? And I'm not saying you can't pray, Lord, my car is falling apart. I need a new car. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, like me, when you say, hey, you know, that red Maserati would be really nice. Yeah, that's just the flesh. Sorry. We're asking as his representatives. And what's the key to our prayers? That the Father would be glorified. And I love, you know, maybe John is trying to correct some of this stuff so people understand what Jesus is really saying. But in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, John said, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of him. You see, that's a simple thing. Praying for the salvation of people. Yeah, that's his will. Pray for it. Yeah, is it up to the individual? Absolutely. Pray according to his will, in the harmony with his character, his personality. His name speaks of his nature. And again, think about the days we're living in, guys. Pray for the elections on Tuesday. I think they're big. You know, what direction is this country going to go? I know ultimately what's going to happen down the road. You know, we're going to be part of a global government. That's just the way it's going to happen. But does that mean we don't stand up for this nation and fight for it? We absolutely stand up for it. We should be trying to intercede. I don't know if God is going to give us a respite. I mean, agree with me or not, but President Trump gave us a nice respite. He stood up for the unborn. He stood up for this nation. He stood up for morality. So those were good things. I don't know if we're past the point of no return. And that's a good thing because that causes me to pray. And we should never stop praying. So pray for these elections and see what God is going to do. Now, as I close this morning, let me ask you a few questions. Do you know the way to heaven? It's the most important question, right? Do you know the way to heaven? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There's the way, Jesus. But what about God the Father? Show us the Father. And in Jesus, the Father is revealed. How could I be so sure? Because his works are the evidence. Absolutely. But it's so easy to go astray, isn't it, in this world today? There's a guy who lived in a small rural community. He said, there's a lot of cattle ranches around here, and every once in a while, a cow wanders off and gets lost. Ask a rancher how a cow gets lost, and chances are he will reply, well, the cow starts nibbling on the tuft of green grass, and when it finishes, it looks ahead to the next tuft of green grass and starts nibbling on that one. And then it nibbles on a tuft of grass right next to a hole in the fence. It then sees another tuft of green grass on the other side of the fence. So it nibbles on that one and then goes on to the next tuft. The next thing you know, the cow has nibbled itself into being lost. Americans are in the process of nibbling their way to lostness. We keep moving from one tuft of activity to another, never noticing how far we have gone from the home or how far away from the truth we have managed to end up. Guys, may we not wander from Jesus. Why? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words this morning. So powerful to us, so clear in understanding. It always troubles me when I hear people say, well, that's not what Jesus really meant. Of course it is. It's so simple that a child could understand. And it's so rich and deep that the smartest man in the world could spend his entire life digging through it and extracting so much truth. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for never giving up on us, that we can keep asking you questions, asking you for directions in our life, and you never get tired of listening to us. Thank you, Lord, for your love, being patient. And Lord, may we follow you all the days of our lives. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.